moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as a branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you will know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you will know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. Stephen.
You may all be seated. Well, this morning we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark this past year, so we're going to continue doing that. We're continuing our sermon series, Follow Me. And as we do that, we're reminded that on Easter morning, before the disciples heard the news that Jesus had risen, they were asking the question, when will Jesus return? Will he return? What will that be like? What will that mean for us? And in many ways, on Easter Sunday this morning, we're asking a similar question. We know Jesus rose from the dead. We've heard that as often as we've been in church, but we're asking the question, when will he return? Will he return? What will that be like? What does that mean for us? But in answer to both of those questions, and this passage in Mark 13, Jesus is really asking us a different question. And his question is this, are you awake? Are you paying attention? Are you ready for what's going to happen? As we consider that question, let's take a moment and pray. Father God, there's a lot we don't know. As much as we can study the Bible and work through it, there's a lot we don't know. There are questions we still have. There are worries and doubts that we can face. But Father, in the midst of all of that, we ask that you would show us your goodness and show us the hope we have, not only that Jesus rose from the dead, but also that he's coming back again. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, retired U.S. Army sniper team leader Kevin DeHaven knows just a little bit about what it means to stay alert for long periods of time and how difficult it is to do that. He would be sent into skin-crawlingly dangerous situations, loaded down with an exhausting pack weighing over 75 pounds, having to spend days in stifling heat over 100 degrees, while told to stay invisible and to avoid sleep over long periods of time, sometimes stretching multiple and multiple days. Here's what he said about that. He said, "The fatigue, the discomfort, the racing thoughts are all distractions that can throw off your focus and make you lose track of your priorities in those moments," which for a sniper were to remain alert and visible and ready to do what he was supposed to do. Now, no matter how hard things were for Kevin as a sniper staying awake for days on end and keeping his edge, one of the things he shared was that he always knew that the stakes were high. He always knew that it wasn't a matter of convenience to be alert. It wasn't a matter of just following orders. The stakes were high because for him it was life and death at every moment along the way. The stakes mattered. Now, this morning, I think something that we could agree with Kevin is that staying awake is exhausting. Staying alert for long periods of time takes a lot of effort, even if you're not on the battlefield, even if you're not on the front line. If you've been on a long road trip or if you drive trucks, you know what it means to fight off wave after wave of exhaustion. If you work with large animals or dangerous equipment, you know that all it takes is just a split second to lose your focus and find yourself in a dangerous or even life-threatening situation. If you've got little kids, especially if you're a mom, you know all it takes is one split second for an enormous mess to happen or for your kids to get themselves in a really bad situation. And even if none of those apply to you, if you went to bed late last night and your eyes are starting to cross right now, you know how much effort it takes to stay alert even on a Sunday morning. Staying awake, staying alert takes energy, and it can be exhausting. Now, the same thing is actually true with our faith. The same thing is true with our beliefs. Staying alert, staying focused, keeping them a priority, staying on track, watching over your thought life, watching over your actions, watching over your habits takes effort. And sometimes it can flat out feel exhausting. It just so happens that probably over the last 3 weeks, I've had a handful of people come in my office and just say, "I'm tired. I'm worn out. I'm exhausted." And not physically, but spiritually. And most of the time as a pastor, the first thing I want to say is, "Me too. Me too." It can be exhausting to stay alert spiritually. Now, as we turn to the Gospel of Mark this morning, Mark wants to make one thing clear. And that is that staying alert matters. It's important because Jesus is returning. Jesus is coming back. On Good Friday, which we celebrated this past Friday, the disciples saw Jesus die. They saw him tortured on the cross. They saw his body give up. They saw him die. And in those moments, they were tempted to lose faith. They were tempted to let their alertness, their focus, slip away because things looked poorly. And for us today, we know Jesus is risen. That's not really the question, but the question is, when's he going to come back? Sometimes it feels like that'll never happen. It feels like that's so far away. And because of that, it can be easy to say, you know what, it doesn't really matter that I'm focused today. It doesn't really matter that my faith is a priority. It seems so far in the distance. But Mark chapter 13 tells us something important. It tells us that just as surely as Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, so too is he going to come back. And that will matter just as much. And so here's what we're going to talk about this morning. Here's really a question. What does it mean for us that not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but also that he's going to return? Does it really matter? Does it really make a difference that Jesus is going to return tomorrow when you go about your work? Does it really make a difference? And then the second question is, if it does make a difference, how are we supposed to live? How does that change the way I'm going to live this week and in the coming weeks and in the coming months? So does it matter, and what difference does it make for how we live? So let's ask that first question. Does the fact that Jesus is going to return, does that really matter? Does that make a difference? And to answer that question, we have to ask another question, which is, what's going to happen when Jesus returns? What's going to happen? Now, if you notice, Richard read from Mark chapter 13 this morning, and if you're here on Friday, we went through the first half of this, and I noted that this is the hardest chapter in the entire Gospel of Mark. It is the most difficult to understand, and the reason why is because it's prophecy. Jesus is speaking about the future, and one of the things you notice in the Bible is there are different types of material in the Bible. There are stories about Jesus' life. There are teachings that he gives. There's songs, if we think about the Psalms. And most of these things are pretty straightforward. But when you get to prophecy, things are a little different. Prophecy can be pretty confusing. It can be pretty tricky. Christians can really get hung up on it. So this morning, as we work through it, we're just going to go over a couple basic guidelines that'll help you anytime you open up your Bible and you read a passage like this. So the first guideline really for understanding prophecy is this. Images and metaphors are used all the time to really help us understand big ideas. Think about greeting cards for Valentine's Day or anything we do with romance and romantic love. You know, you might say to your significant other, "Whenever I see you, my heart flutters." Well, we know your heart doesn't literally flutter. If you did, you'd have a heart condition. That wouldn't be healthy. But it's a way of expressing, I've got a lot going on. I have a lot of emotions tied to when I see you. Or, you know, when I see you, my heart jumps. Or, you know, my temperature rises. We know it doesn't literally happen, but it's covering big ideas. Well, in the same way in prophecy, we're dealing with big stuff. We're dealing with what's going to happen at the end of times. We're dealing with big themes. And so images are used. Not because those things won't literally happen, they might, but because we're covering something that's hard to understand and it's at times difficult. So as you look at our passage this morning, the first images we get are of the sun and the moon and the stars. It says these things one day are going to go crazy in the sky. Stars are going to be falling. The sun's going to be shaking. Look at verses 24 through 25. Here's how Jesus puts it. He says, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." What's that talking about? What's going on? Well, throughout the Old Testament, almost every time God's judgment is mentioned, anytime the theme of God coming to judge us for our sin and the wrong we've done and the ways we've rejected him, one of the images that gets repeated over and over again is that of the sun and the moon and the stars being shaken, that those things are getting out of order, that things aren't going right up in the heavens. Now, this passage very well may be saying that when God's judgment comes, those things happen. But the main idea you've got to get is that this is speaking of judgment. Look at Isaiah chapter 24. It's going to be up on the screen, 21 through 23. And you'll just see that this is a theme throughout the Old Testament when it comes to God's judgment. It says, "On that day the Lord will punish the hosts of heaven in heaven and the kings of the earth on earth. They'll be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in a prison, and after many days they'll be punished. Then the moon will be confounded, the sun ashamed, and the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders." Now, we know the sun can't feel feelings, the sun can't be ashamed, the moon can't be confused. These are getting at big themes, and the big theme is that when Jesus returns, there will be judgment for some. But look at the second image we get here. The second image we get is a description of someone called the Son of Man coming down and gathering the people of God. Look at 26 through 27 in our passage today. "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." What's that talking about? Again, we read this and we say, okay, the sun and the stars and then the Son of Man coming. Well, throughout the Old Testament, the Son of Man is a symbol. It's a description of a God-man who will come to save God's people. In fact, in the book of Daniel, we get a description of this. We'll look at Daniel 7, 13 through 14. It says this in the Old Testament. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given glory and dominion in a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." All right, so we've read this passage, and it sounds confusing, but here's the main idea. When Jesus comes back, there will be judgment upon God's enemies, and Jesus will come and rescue his people and deliver his people and save his people. The theme's really clear. The main idea isn't complicated. It's really straightforward. But the important part here is, do you feel why that's important? You can say, okay, I get the facts, judgment and salvation, those two at the same time. But do you really feel, does it affect you, how important this is? Maybe this story will help. In April 1945, the prisoners of Dora Mittelbau, a Nazi concentration camp, were quickly dying of starvation, tuberculosis, shock, and a variety of other terrible illnesses. Every single day for them was a struggle just to live. Every second that passed by, every hour that passed by, these prisoners were wondering, will I make it another day? Will I make it another hour? It was a terrible situation. They were fed just enough to starve slowly. They had to work until every fiber in their body gave out. And worst of all, the Nazis treated them like vermin. Now, as bad as all of that was, it changed in the blink of an eye. One thing happened and changed all of that. Within one moment in the afternoon, gunfire suddenly surrounded the camp, and the prisoners watched as their Nazi captors just dropped their guns and ran as fast as they could. In a moment of glory, the U.S. 104th Infantry blasted its way into the camp on April 11th, and in that one moment, two things happened at the same time. Judgment and salvation. Judgment for the Nazis. They sent half of the men chasing after the Nazis, gunning them down and taking them prisoner to be tried in court for their horrible crimes. But they sent the other half of the men to the 750 prisoners that were still alive. And those men, not chasing them, not shooting them, dropped their guns and gathered the prisoners in their arms. They nursed them back to health. They slowly fed them what they could have. They gave them medicine, and they saved these people's lives in a beautiful way. In one moment, judgment and salvation at the exact same time. Do you see why Jesus' return matters? Why judgment and salvation is going to be a big deal? In one moment, just like that, God's enemies will face judgment, and God's people who have suffered and dealt with difficult things, sin, sickness, disasters, will be wonderfully cared for. So it matters. It's going to matter. But I think the next question is, will it affect me? When will it happen? You know, if this is going to happen in a million years, why do I really need to care about it, right? Even if it's going to happen in 200 years, why do I need to care about it? Well, when will it happen? The second guideline for understanding prophecy that'll make sense of this passage is that when it comes to timelines, times get squished together in prophecy. It's called foreshortening. That word's not important to remember, but the idea is that lots of events get squished together. If you don't know that, prophecy will be very confusing. Let me give you an example of how we use foreshortening all the time, especially if you're a parent. If you have a little kid, your kid might say after church, "What are we going to do today?" You could say, "Well, we're going to go home, we're going to eat lunch, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt, and then we'll have a big family dinner." Now, that's true. But does that mean you'll literally go home, eat lunch right away, have an Easter egg hunt right away, and then have dinner with family right after that? No. There will probably be spaces in between them. You might put the kid down for a nap. You might not have told them that. There might be chores to be done. There might be other things that happen in between there. But what you've done is you've squished it together. You've covered the main tracks, the main bases, and you've put it together. Well, that's what happens in prophecy. And in this passage, we're given a timeline. We're told that three things are going to happen. One, there's this speaking of a tribulation, which we talked about on Friday, is the judgment of Jerusalem. The city will be destroyed. We know that already happened in AD 70. We can check that off our list. The second is that the sun and the moon and the stars will be shaken. There's this judgment that's going to happen. And then the third is that the Son of Man's going to arrive. Well, how do we know when those things are going to happen? How do we know if it's going to affect us? Well, as we work through those things in this passage, it actually becomes pretty clear. Look at verses 28 through 32. It says this, "From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this will not pass away, this generation will not pass away, until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. But concerning the day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Now, if you're following me so far and tracking this morning, and I know this is a difficult passage, we've reached the most confusing part in the entire Gospel of Mark. Christians have read this for thousands of years and said, "Okay, help me, I'm really confused. What's going on here?" And here's the problem. In verse 30, Jesus seems to say, hey, all of this is going to happen before this generation passes away. In other words, before the disciples die, before the people right there die, all of this is going to happen. But then, down in verse 32, Jesus says, but nobody knows when it's going to happen. Nobody has any idea, only the Father in heaven. So which is it? Was it going to happen in their lives, or does nobody know when it's going to happen? Well, here's how we resolve that problem. We have to go back to that principle of foreshortening or squishing together. That's what's happening here. Look at verses 29 and 30 again carefully. Here's what it says. "So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." The word "these things" is very important here. We have to pay attention to that word. Jesus is saying, I will be near. In other words, I can come at any time once these things happen, and this generation will not die until these things take place. So what are these things? Well, it's the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, and then the shaking of the sky, the shaking of the sun and the moon and the stars, which is a theme for God's judgment. Well, When did God's judgment happen? Well, we know one of the most powerful ways that God could have ever judged his people was by destroying their temple, by destroying their city, by destroying their nation Israel. And that happened in the year 70. In fact, during that time, there were eclipses in the sky, there were earthquakes, there were things going on when Israel and Jerusalem were destroyed. And so this was really the beginning of that judgment. But we know it goes on. We know God's people still suffer, that there is still judgment going on. And so what Jesus is saying is that his return can now happen at any time. Jerusalem's been destroyed. That judgment has started. And so step three, the one we're all wondering about, when is he going to come? Well, according to this, it can be at any time now. In fact, look at verse 32. He says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So our answer is this. We don't know when he's coming, but it can happen at any point now. All the conditions have been met. All of those things on the checklist have been checked off. Jesus can come at any point now. This passage has confused Christians for many years, but when you focus on the main ideas, Jesus is coming, it'll bring judgment and salvation, everything's been checked off, it can happen at any point, it's a pretty clear message. Now, before we turn to the topic of what does this mean for how I live, the practical stuff, what does this mean day in and day out, there are two things we've got to take away from this beginning part. The first is this. Whenever you read a tricky passage in Scripture, instead of getting discouraged, instead of getting honed in on the details and trying to figure out every exact detail, what we need to do is look slowly at the big picture. Work through it slowly and say, okay, how does this fit the whole Bible? What's the themes that are going on here? What are the big ideas? In fact, on Friday we said this, in the Bible the main things are the plain things. And that's clear here. What are the main things? Jesus is coming back at any time to bring salvation for his people and to judge all that is wrong in the world. Second thing to take away from this is this. We don't get to be in charge. Jesus, though he was God, though he was divine, said it's not even up to me when I return. That's up to the Father. He chose to let that be up to God the Father. If Jesus doesn't get to be in charge of those details, why do we think in our lives that we can be in charge of everything and every detail? It's safe to say that millions of Christians throughout history have obsessed about figuring out the end times, have tried to figure out every specific sign, have tried to nail down the date. There are hundreds of pastors who have said, I know when he's coming, and they pick a date, and then it doesn't happen, so they say, oh, I calculated wrong, and they pick another date. Christians have done this throughout history. But why do we think we get to be in charge if Jesus doesn't get to be in charge? He chooses not to be. See, when we seek to be in charge, I think what that's saying in our hearts is that we want to be in control. We want to know. We want to be ahead of the curve. We don't want to have faith. We don't want to have to trust. We want to be able to nail it down ourselves. Jesus says it doesn't work like that. Our calling is simply to be ready. So we've talked about the hard stuff, the details about Jesus' coming. If it's happening, if it could happen at any time, if it's important, then how does that change how you live? This is really the practical part. What does it mean for you this week? Well, here's the first thing it means for you this week. Number one, if Jesus' return is happening at any point, then you must man your post faithfully. Here's what I mean by that. Look at verses 34 through 36. Jesus says this. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. Now here's the good news this morning, especially if your eyes are starting to feel that difficulty of staying alert. We're out of the prophecy. We're out of that difficult section, and Jesus is now on to teaching directly through stories. And this story is very simple and very easy to understand. Here's the story. He says a master owns a house, probably an estate, probably a business, and the master is going on a trip. He doesn't tell them when he'll be back. It sounds like it'll be a while, but they don't know. And so he leaves each of his servants with a job. He says, you have a specific thing to do while I'm gone. Do that thing faithfully. We get the example of the doorkeeper. The doorkeeper's sole job is to watch. Make sure that when the master comes, everybody knows, everybody's ready to greet him. Food's on the table. Just be ready. What does this mean for us? Well, it's simple. Jesus is the master. We who are Christians are his servants. He is gone physically right now. We know that he lives in heaven physically. We know that he is spiritually present in our hearts, but he is gone physically now, but he will return. We don't know exactly when he'll return, so what he's called us to do is be about his business. Man your post. Do the things that he has specifically called you to do. As a Christian, you have God-given gifts. You have a God-given role to play in life. Maybe it's as a mother or as a father or as a student. You have a God-given situation in life. God has placed you in a specific location in life. And the God who has given you these gifts, the God who died on the cross and rose again, will return. So until that point, man your post faithfully. See, a lot of times people think about end times and they get freaked out, they get weirded out, they panic, they get scared. But Jesus says, no, the main thing to do is do what you're called to do. Know what God has called you to do. Know the path he's called you to do. If he's called you to be a farmer, farm faithfully, knowing that Jesus is going to return. Man your post. Do what God has called you to do well. So how do you do that? Well, the final encouragement here is by staying spiritually sharp. Jesus knows that given enough time, no matter how good your intentions are, you're going to get tired. You're going to get worn down. You're going to get exhausted. The longer he's away, the longer you live this life as a Christian, you can find yourself starting to stray, find yourself starting to get weary. You'll start drifting from your assignment, drifting from the gifts you've been given, finding other things to focus on, finding other things to do. But listen to what he says, 33 and 37. Here's what he says. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. And 37. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. We know in the Bible, whenever it repeats itself, it's saying this is important. Don't miss this. Don't forget this. The Bible knows we have short-term memories, and so it's saying make sure you get this. You must stay spiritually sharp. You must stay focused on the things that matter. And he says, in case you think this is just for some people or some Christians, he says, I'm saying it to all. Stay awake, stay focused. And here's why. Every person in this room has a point in your timeline in the life where you will experience the ultimate crisis, the ultimate moment of crisis. That moment will either be when Jesus returns, which could happen today or in 1,000 years, or it will be when you pass away. Every one of us have that point on the timeline, predetermined, preset by God who knows all things. And in that moment, in that one moment, you will come face to face with our Master, with the King of Kings, with the Lord of Lords, with the God of the universe. That moment may be when Jesus returns or when we die, but that moment is on all of our timelines. And in that moment of crisis, we will have to give an accounting. We'll have to speak to Jesus and know why it is that he'll accept us. Why is it that he'll love us? Why is it that he will save us and not judge us? And this really brings us to the final guide for any type of prophecy, even though we're out of that section, which is this. There's nothing in the Bible that doesn't have a purpose. Every prophecy is there to change how we live. Every doctrine in the Bible, every teaching in the Bible is there for a reason. There's nothing in there just because it's interesting or just because it's cool or it's just history or just facts. There's nothing like that in the Bible. And throughout the Bible, we see that the doctrine of the end times, the doctrine of Jesus coming back to meet us face to face, is there so that we remember that our lives matter, that every second of your life matters, that everything you do has eternal consequences, that that moment of crisis could happen at any moment. None of us know how many days we have, how many years we have to live, when it is we'll come face to face with the King of the universe. And so Jesus says, stay spiritually sharp. Stay focused. Know what matters. Remember that that moment can be at any time. Now, earlier I told you about that retired U.S. Army sniper, Kevin DeHaven, and how he shared about how hard it was over days and days and days to stay sharp, to stay focused, to stay on track. And in this article, he actually shared the thing that helped him the most. The thing that the sniper coaches taught him when he was a young soldier that he went back to every single time he was on a mission. And when I read it and when I read what he said, I laughed because I thought it was a joke. I thought, they can't really teach snipers this, but here's what it was. They taught them an acronym, SLLS, and here's what it stood for. Stop, look, listen, and smell. And when I read that, I thought, what? What do snipers don't smell the flowers? They don't smell the roses. I mean, smell blood. You know, what in the world is he talking about? But here's what he was talking about. He said, when the weight on his shoulders got heavy, when the heat swelled and he felt his eyes fluttering, when the lack of sleep pressed in and made him just want to close his eyes for one moment, he would do this, SLLS. He would make himself stop everything he was doing in that moment. He'd make himself look around at his surroundings. He would listen to everything going around, and then he would breathe in deep and try to pick out every scent that he could, smell everything he could. And what happened when he did this was that sense of getting detached and sleepy and tired would begin to fade, and he would find himself present in the moment, present in what was going on around him. See, in many ways on this Easter Sunday, this is Jesus's encouragement to us. This is what he is calling us to do. We all live in a beautiful world that belongs to our Lord and Savior, but most of it is occupied by the enemy. We are not strangers to sin, our own sin, other people's sin. We're not strangers to brokenness, suffering, and death. We get tired. We get worn out. We get distracted. So Jesus says this. He says, every single day, stop. Take stock. Stop the autopilot. Stop going through the motions. Slow down and stop every single day. And in that moment, look. In that moment, look at God's word. The word of God, which says that our Savior Jesus went to the cross to die from our sins, and that when he rose from the dead, he not only forgave our sins, but gave us his good standing, gave us his righteousness. And that moment, don't just stop and look, but also listen. Listen to God's Spirit as you pray. Listen to God's Spirit as you live in Christ, because the Spirit is promised to guide us, instruct us, empower us, and encourage us daily. And finally, yes, smell. Breathe in deeply every single day. Put breath in your lungs and realize that you are alive and that is a gift. That today counts. That today matters. That the world you've been put in matters. You've been given today. You've been given gifts. You've been given a place to live and a calling, a post to man. That is all grace. Breathe in, smell the air, and remember that. Jesus says, church, remember, I am coming. Stay awake, stay ready, because my coming is the best news in the world. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you when you make us slow down and work through it. When we have to work through some of those details, when we have to search the scriptures, because when we do that, all we see is more of you, more of your grace, and more of your goodness. Thank you, Jesus, that you are returning. That those difficult things in this world, the suffering, the pain, the hurt, the death, that's all going to come to an end. Thank you that when you return, you will stop that and you will rescue your people. I pray for those who believe that you would help us stay alert, help us stay focused, help us remember what matters. And for those who aren't sure what they believe, I pray that you would encourage them, that there can be hope for life, that death doesn't have to define them, that whatever else in our lives, brokenness, suffering, pain, none of those things have to define us. You can define us, and that is the greatest news ever. We thank you for your gift of dying and rising from the dead. In your name we pray. Amen.